commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. You shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone. Man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you. Your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. You shall eat and be full. You shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his rules, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you, to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. If you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations the Lord made to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. I'm going to ask the young children if they'll come up front. Okay, I have a question for you today, but before I ask the question, I'm going to let you know. The cone of silence has descended here, and your parents will not hear your answer. Well, they might hear it, but they won't do anything bad about it, okay? So my question today is, have you ever done anything wrong? Yes, yes, yes. You've all done something wrong? What happened when you did that? You got punished.
So did you.
So did I. Was being punished a bad thing or a good thing? Did it make you want to do it again? No. Which means it was a good thing. Your parents love you? You don't believe me now, do you? But someday you'll understand it was a good thing. And that's what our passage is all about today. God loves us enough to not let us hurt ourselves. God loves us enough to not let us pursue things that are hurting or going to kill us. Sometimes that doesn't feel good when he's doing that. But he does it because he loves you. And you know what else God does? He offers rewards. Now, what do you like better, punishments or rewards?
Rewards.
Rewards. They're always good, aren't they? God does both. He both punishes us when we do wrong, but he rewards us when we listen and obey and do right. So, should we listen?
Yes.
Should we do right?
Yes.
Should we obey?
Yes.
And should we get rewarded?
Yes.
Okay. Guess what?
A reward
for listening to me and giving me good answers. Come and get your rewards. You want some? You get some. Okay, let's go back to our seats or to children's church, okay? Let's pray. Oh Lord, even now, open up this word, illuminated by your Spirit. Give us ears to hear, hearts to believe, faith to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Westminster Shorter Catechism tells us that God's providence is his whole, completely holy, wise, powerful, preserving, and governing of every creature in every action. I presume, like me, you struggle with that idea. See, when things go well, when I make a plan and the plan works and it brings blessing, my arm doesn't work, but I like patting myself on the back. Say, Rob, that was a great plan, and you're a hard work. When things don't go well, I don't yell at myself as much as I should. Instead, I say, Lord, why didn't you bless that? God's providence is a hard thing to wrestle with in day-to-day life. Deuteronomy 8 is a reminder that God is in charge. He wholly, wisely, and powerfully rules over all his creatures, all the time. Put it more simply, God is God and you're not. Not of your own life or anybody else's life. And it's a lesson that Israel needed to learn and be reminded of, and it's a lesson we still need to learn and be reminded of to this day. Remember, we're in the section of Deuteronomy that's taking the first commandment, have no other gods, and unpacking and applying it in a way that some might say, God is meddling with my life to set you free from pursuing that which cannot give life. And so we continue unpacking that here. And it begins with this reminder of God's holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing, his ruling over his people. In some places, like the book of Esther, God's providence is a little harder to recognize. But here, it's easy. Look at the way he describes it, verse 2. He led you these 40 years, the pillar of cloud and by fire, clearly directed them in every different turn they were to take. He humbled you, which he did in part, according to verse 3, by letting you get hungry. That is, he brought them to the end of themselves so they might see their need and look to him to provide. He tested them to know what was in their heart. You know, the old adage, you don't know what's in a sponge until you squeeze it a little bit. Remember, they had promised to listen and obey everything God told them. And he tested them to see if that's true. And hunger, the most basic need of all, was at the heart of that. But he didn't just let them get hungry and leave them. He led them and provided for them manna. Something no one else had ever experienced before or after. Verse 4, he adds, your clothing didn't wear out. Clothing stores would go out of business if this were true all the time. 40 years and nothing wears out. Your feet did not swell. No calluses, no blisters, no problems for 40 years. And he did all of this after leading them out of the land of slavery, through a great and terrifying wilderness, protecting, providing, blessing them every step of the way. And he's about to lead them into the promised land. Look at how that's described there. It's a good land, a land of brooks and waters and fountains and springs. Remember, they had been in Egypt. No one lived more than a short distance away from the Nile River. The rest of Egypt is worthless. This land God's bringing them to, bubbles everywhere. Fresh, healthy water. A land of wheat and barley, vines, fig trees, pomegranates, olive trees, honey. You're going to eat without scarcity. You'll lack nothing. The stones themselves have iron for tools and weapons. The hills have copper. You're going to eat and be full. There's the providence of God. His leading and his being at work. And yet all of this is put in the terms of God's disciplining them. His loving, fatherly discipline. Remember, discipline has two sides, as the children just modeled for us. There's that negative side. When you do wrong, punishment comes. But the punishment is to keep you from doing wrong again. And again, and again. Some of us are a little thicker than others, and it takes more than one punishment to get through of us. The negative side of discipline is something none of us enjoy, but particularly if we had earthly parents who were driven by anger. But that negative side is the second part of discipline. The first part is the positive. The teaching, training, equipping, preparing, all directed by love towards healthy living. That's what God had been about for 40 years with this generation. Second half of verse 3. He did all this to make known to you, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. God has been at work for their good in all of these things, that they might know and enjoy the fullness of his blessings. That's what chapter 8 is reminding of. This discipline, in fact, is a great way to understand the 40 years. Some might say, well, it was a wasted 40 years. If they had just gone into the land at the start, it would have been better. But no. God had to negatively discipline that generation that would not trust him. But then he used that 40 years to train up the next generation to listen, to trust, and to obey. Because the task before them is not going to be an easy one. They are going to have to dispossess wicked and more powerful and more numerous people than they are. And God has been getting them ready for that. That's his loving fatherly discipline. Every parent should discipline this way, helping their child become ready to be healthy and strong and a blessing. This chapter, as with the whole book of Deuteronomy, is really about how to live wisely under God's love. We know from Proverbs that wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. And Moses has been faithful, keeping the reason for that healthy relationship, that fear of the Lord. He's reminded them and modeled for them the great power of God, providing abundantly. Every day they had to go pick up manna except for the Sabbath. That was a testimony of God's faithful power and provision. When they came to a place where there was no water, God provided enough water out of a rock for a few million people and their livestock. God had, remember, this is a wandering people. They have no cities or walls to hide behind. They are vulnerable. And yet God had protected them for 40 years, so not a single one of them was lost to an enemy. Moses has reminded them and shown them that. God's overwhelming presence is with them. That pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. It's hard to miss. And then every time Moses goes into the tent of meeting, the glory of God descends upon that tent. And they all, from a safe distance, see that. They also see Moses as he comes out having to put a veil over his face. Because he's been in the presence of God, and it's overwhelming. That reminded them of God's holiness and his calling for them to be a kingdom of priests. See, wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord, and Moses has been a faithful witness. And testimony to them about why they should keep on fearing the Lord. But wisdom also is about walking in a manner worthy of the calling with what you have been called. Verse 1, emphasize, do the whole commandment. It takes all that God had said and combines it into one thing. It includes the Ten Commandments and so much more. All that God had given them that they might know the right from wrong, the wise from the foolish, the best from the merely good. Do the whole commandment. Listen, trust, obey. It's the pathway to abundant blessing and eternal life. Again, God reminds them of what He yet has for them. Somebody once asked me why I do a children's sermon and why it's okay to use candy. Well, here's why. God puts blessing out in front of us. He understands our foolishness and our weakness and that we need motivation. And He provides. Do the whole commandment, and these blessings, abundant blessings, eternal blessings, will be yours. All this there to remember. To live wisely, you must remember these things. All that they have just been reminded of here. And verse 18 adds, it is He, Yahweh, who gives you power to get wealth, that He may confirm His covenant that He swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Forgetting Yahweh is not going to bring blessing. To serve and worship other gods, because we must worship, is going to bring wrath and negative discipline. But remembering, living wisely, leads to worship. Verse 10, praising Him for who He is and all He has done, is doing, and will do. Giving thanks to Him because He's the good giver of gifts. Verses 1 and 6 and 11 repeat the same idea. Keep these things. Guard them. Do them, because that's the heart of living wisely. Now, if you're tempted to read Deuteronomy 8 and say, so what? What's this got to do with life? Well, you know who spent a lot of time meditating on Deuteronomy? Jesus. It was an important part of His growing in wisdom and stature before all the people. We already saw His reliance on chapter 6 with the second and third temptations. But let me remind you of the first one. This is from Matthew 3:16 through 4:4. When Jesus was baptized, immediately He went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to Him. And He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, coming to rest on Him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, He was hungry. The tempter came and said to Him, "If You are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Simply quotes Deuteronomy 8. Think about this. Jesus had heard the Father's encouragement. "You are My beloved Son. I am well pleased." An encouragement that came because Jesus, who had already been faithful for 30 years, was now taking on faithfulness to a much greater level. His baptism, John's baptism, was a baptism of repentance, a washing for sin. But Jesus had no sin. John tried to talk him out of being baptized. "I can't baptize you. You need to baptize." No, to fulfill all righteousness, I must be baptized. Righteousness, in a simple sense, is doing the right thing, which is what Jesus is doing with this baptism. The Father had sent Him to unite Himself to all of His people in our sin. And by taking John's baptism on, Jesus is uniting Himself to us in our sin to fulfill all righteousness. As Paul put it, for our sake, the Father made Him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might be the righteousness of God. Jesus, by that baptism, unites himself to us. And with that, the Father is greatly pleased. Jesus is also anointed by the Spirit there to begin his public ministry, which is ultimately going to bring to the ultimate act of his uniting with you at the cross, receiving the wrath that we deserve. But notice, having heard the Father's "well done" and "I love you," he's led into the wilderness. 40 days, imitating the 40 years of Israel's wilderness wandering. But Israel enjoyed manna every day of that 40 years. Jesus eats nothing for those 40 days. He is weak and he's hungry. And that's when the tempter chooses to come to him. And he simply asks, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." First part of the temptation strikes at, "You are my beloved Son." Does Jesus remember? I mean, it's been 40 days. Does Jesus remember that? It's been 40 hard, harsh, overwhelming days. Does Jesus actually still believe that? Because it's the Father who sent the Spirit to lead him into that 40 days of fasting. The second part of the temptation is, "If so, command these stones to become loaves of bread. You're the Son of God. You're God the Son. Prove it. Prove that the Father loves you. Command these stones. Let's see if he does it." Because think about this. The Father made you human. The Father has made you hungry. He says he loves you, but he's not providing. He's not proving it. You better do something about it. Because either the Father doesn't love you or he can't do something about it. And if you don't do something about it, the Father is going to allow you to die a horrible death. There's the lies of the deceiver. Playing games, twisting scripture, twisting truth, trying to undermine it. How thankful we should be that Jesus, instead of testing God, testing him either by complaining about this or taking matters into his own hands. That's what Israel did. That's what we so often do. Jesus does not. Instead, he simply rebukes Satan by quoting Deuteronomy 8:3. "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Jesus recommits himself to listening and trusting and obeying. Jesus was disciplined by his Father. Because you're in Christ, the Father is going to discipline you. He loves you. He must. But he's given us his Son, and he's given us the Spirit, and he's given us his Word so that we can put that discipline in its proper context. Not Satan's context, not our own context, but what the Father says about it. His goodness, his love, his eternal purposes are what should guide our understanding. In the negative sense, we are going to be rebuked and corrected and trained so that more and more we might turn away from the evil and return to him and receive and be able to rest in his forgiveness. And to trust that when he tests us, it's to bring blessing. In his providence, he allows blessings and hardships and trials. Those are the test. If you respond to the blessings with self-congratulations and pride, you're actually committing acts of unfaithfulness and rebellion. If you respond to hardship and trial by whining and complaining and grumbling, those are acts of unfaithfulness and rebellion. Both are an attempt to test God instead of living properly under his testing. The proper response the Lord gives us through the Apostle Peter: "Rejoice. Though now for a little while necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor and revelation." that as God was getting Israel ready to enter the promised land, so even now he's getting you ready to live by faith today, tomorrow, next week, until he comes again and we receive the fullness of his promise. Here's how to live wisely. Be thankful for blessings. Ask for wisdom, strength, and help for trials and hardship. Trust. Wait upon the Holy Spirit. Ask to be filled so that you might know how to respond to each trial with joy. Because God is perfecting your faith. And know that in all of that, he is leading you to eternal blessings far beyond what we can ask or imagine. But it means you need to remember. Remember all that he has done, all that he is doing, all that he has promised to do in his word. You need to remember the particular providence he's allowed in your life and learn from them to trust him. You need to do what he says to do. You can't go your own way and expect to get where you want to go. Going west will not get you east without a whole lot of 24,000-mile journey. God loves you. Here's his pathway of blessing. May we be wise by the help of his Holy Spirit. Heed his word. Trust him. And follow. Let's pray.